This recording is brought to you by Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.
Today we will be reading from three different chapters of Proverbs, so if you can open your Bible, we'll start in Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs 5, 1 through 14, 6, 20 through 35, and all of chapter 7. That's why we didn't have a scripture reading today, because I'm going to read all of that for us today. And it's all about the adulteress. This is the word of God. It says, "My son, be attentive to wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near her door on her house, lest you give your honor to others, and lest your years go to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, 'How I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation.'" We will now look at chapter 6, verse 20 through 35. If you have an ESV, you may see that this section is also titled Warnings Against Adultery. Chapter 6, 20 through 35 says, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching a light. And the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelids. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his bosom and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals or his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he's hungry. But if he's caught, he'll pay sevenfold. He'll give the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts." We will now read chapter 7 as well. "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call insight your intimate friend, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. For at the window of my house I have looked out through the lattice, and I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come to meet you. To seek you eagerly, I have found you now. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, with aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him, and at full moon he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast, till an arrow pierces its liver, or as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Let's pray together. O Father, help us to understand these words, and to treasure these words in our heart, to write them on the tablet of our heart, to bind them on our hands. Lord, help us to make these words instructive. Father, I pray that we would not think so highly of ourselves that we think these words apply to someone else. Help us to be mindful, wise students of your word. Protect your church, Lord, from error, and help us to only hear truth. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, today we enter into this dangerous topic about adultery. But we're going to ask three questions. We're going to ask, what is adultery? What does it do to us? And how do we avoid it? So those are the three questions we're going to ask, the three top level on your sermon outline if you have one. So first, what is adultery? That's our first question. What is adultery? Who is the adulterer? Who is the adulteress? Before we really dig into the question, we need to understand that when we're talking about the Proverbs and the teachings that are targeted to the son from the father, from the teacher to young men, I want us all to understand that equally applies to our young ladies, and to our mothers and fathers. It applies to all of us. You see, when you see a young son being warned about the adulteress, young ladies, you're being warned about the adulterer. While the Bible talks of bawdy women lying in wait for the simple-minded man, the same can be said for the sly young man who lies in wait for the simple-minded young lady. So, though the Bible speaks in terms of father to son, wisdom transcends your gender. And God expects all of us to be wise. Keep that in mind as we go through these things. While we talk about the adulteress, there are plenty of adulterers in the world. So adultery, how do we define it? Well, adultery has several senses that help us understand the seriousness of this sin. If we just say that, oh, adultery is having an affair on your wife, we lack the fullness of the term. Adultery has three senses to it. Number one, in the first and most formal sense, yes, adultery has to do with a physical violation of the marriage covenant. It is a violation of the marriage bed. It is a direct transgression of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment in Exodus 20:14 says, you shall not commit adultery. And we're told in the Ten Commandments, one of the top ten summaries of God's law is, do not commit adultery. It is a physical infraction against the covenant that a man or a woman made when they became a one-flesh union. Jesus in Matthew 19:6 says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So, when you marry, you become covenantally one flesh. There is a physical oneness, and God forbids us to break that oneness. Hebrews 13:4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. And so it is in this first sense that the Proverbs are chiefly warning us today. He's chiefly saying, don't go traipsing off with someone who's not your wife or your husband. That's true. There's a second aspect to the definition of adultery that we gain from having the benefit of a full Bible. We have full revelation. Revelation illuminates itself. We have further revelation. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 28. You have heard this before. Matthew 5, 27 through 28, this is Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus takes the law and applies it to our heart. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 28 says this, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Okay, that's the prohibition against violating the one flesh union that we spoke of in the first aspect of the definition of adultery. Don't go traipsing off with someone else. Jesus says, you've heard it said in the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. But look at verse 28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart." So there, we find a heart motive. The sin is committed in your heart. Acting upon lust compounds the sin that is already being committed. You see, the sin is already there. You lust after somebody, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So sinful activity begins as a sinful thought. James 1, 14 through 15 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by," what, another woman? By another man? No, he's tempted and enticed by his own desire, says James. His own desire. "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death." So sin is conceived in the mind. You could say the heart. I prefer to say the mind. Just like a baby is a baby as soon as she is conceived in the womb, so is sin sin as soon as it is conceived within your mind. So temptation, let's be sure to make sure we understand. Temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not sin. But to let that temptation go to the next step is a sin. So in the case of adultery, it is sin when the desire in your heart is to lust after another person's spouse. If you desire him or her lustfully and you ain't married, then it's sin. So sin is conceived in our thought life. And this is why Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that we are to take captive every thought. Every thought must be in obedience to Christ. Because it's in our thought life that sin is conceived. Our thoughts must be captured and wrangled and subdued in obedience to the Word of God. So that's a second aspect of the definition of adultery. There is an internal thought life aspect to adultery. There's a third one. A third aspect of the definition of adultery is this. In the Bible, adultery always carries with it the idea of idolatry or apostasy from the one true God. Christ calls apostasy abandoning your first love. So there's that imagery of marriage again, of husband and wife. This is a very important aspect of the word because, as we've discussed, God speaks in terms that are instructive. A faithful marriage teaches us about the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to His bride. And so that's why it's vital for our children that they treat marriage much differently than our generation treats marriage. They must treat marriage as a lifelong commitment. And go into it thinking, divorce is not an option. Adultery is not an option. May God be pleased to help our children view marriage in that light. It is important for us to see adultery in terms of apostasy from God because of what it teaches us about God. Christ is faithful in marriage. Christ will never leave us. Christ will never depart from us. But if we commit adultery, we teach a different Christ. We profess a lie. We teach falsehood. So this is why adultery and marriage are essential for Christians to get right. Marriage shows us Christ and His covenant bride whom He will never, ever, ever forsake. Marriage shows us the gospel. So for us to sully that instructive and holy institute of marriage is to mock God. It is to profess a lie. It is to elevate our own thinking above God Himself. And that is why apostasy is wrapped up in the term adultery. That's why adultery carries with it an aspect of pride and idolatry. Are you following? You see how that works? So that's a threefold definition of the term adultery. We could put it this way. We could say, adultery is a breach of the marriage covenant in deed, in thought, and in word. It has an aspect of all of those. Or another way, you could say it's a breach of marriage by what we do, going running off with someone else's husband, by what we think, because we didn't just happen into it, we thought about it first, and by what we teach regarding God, because our actions are discipling others about Christ. Okay? So thought, word, and deed. All right, so that's a bit about the definition of adultery. Our second question is, what does adultery do to us? We want to know what adultery does to us because these are warnings for us. These are warnings that should shake our foundations and cause us to tremble so that we will not go the path of adultery. Several very bad things happen to the man or the woman who is caught up in adultery. Let's look at five of them today. First, and above all, adultery is a breach with God and a breach with God's people. Okay? First aspect is adultery is a breach with God, or a break with God and a break from God's people. All through the Bible, as we've just discussed, apostasy from God and following after other gods is called adultery or harlotry. Because as we have learned, God is a husband, Christ is a husband to His people. And our devotion is expected to be to Christ alone. There's exclusivity there. We're not to go after false gods. James 4:4 uses the term when he says, "You adulterous people." Does this mean that all of the people that James was speaking to in the church were out having an affair? No, they weren't. He continues and clarifies. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So the people who were God's people were giving their affections to someone else, to something else. In James' case, the world. So the one who breaks covenant with his wife has also broken covenant with God, because he's entering into a state of ongoing sin and rebellion. That's a serious consequence. He will continue to pursue sin. Well, I guess you shouldn't say he will continue to pursue sin. He will continue in his break from God by drifting more distant from God as his heart becomes more hardened the longer he dwells within adultery. He will grow distant from God's people. The adulterer grows distant from God's people that he once considered friends, because even by their chaste and righteous behavior, they convict him of his sin. He can't stand to be around them much. And this is why so much of the opening wisdom of Proverbs is devoted to avoiding this particular sin. It is that important because it is so closely linked in both fact and symbol to apostasy from the Lord. It's a serious business. Well, second, and this is a consequence of the breach with God, when an adulterer continues in his sin and hardens his heart, he descends into irrationality. The adulterer descends into irrationality. Proverbs 6:32 says, "He who commits adultery lacks sense." And that's not just something to say, hey, you're dumb. It means he lacks sense. He doesn't have it. He becomes irrational. He becomes unentreatable. He becomes unteachable. He becomes stubborn. He refuses all reason, and he will not admit to the sin that he is buried in, even while everyone else around him can plainly see what's going on. He becomes irrational. He lives in a fantasy world. He lives in a world of make-believe that nobody outside of his irrational world will be allowed to break into. He's like the emperor, the story of the emperor who has no clothes. He's a spectacle. I once knew of a man who was so deeply entrenched and so self-deceived by his adultery that when his wife would speak to him on the phone and she would plead with him to come home, he would be tender to her. He would soften. But then he would catch himself and realize what he was doing, and he would immediately turn his heart and he would become hardened again. He would become irrational all over again and begin denying things that they both knew were true. So irrationality, it is a double-minded action. It is double-mindedness. And sadly, only the power of the Holy Spirit and fervent prayer from friends and loved ones has the power to break such a strong sin. So I encourage you, if you ever find yourself in a situation whereby your spouse has left you, or if a friend's spouse has left, and they are in open rebellion to God, and they are irrational, they will not listen to reason, they've hardened their heart against God and against you, don't give up in fervent prayer. Don't give up. Pray earnestly for your spouse. Pray earnestly for your friend to see the light and to come home and to repent and to reconcile with God and with you and with your children and with all of God's people. Pray fervently. After all, who in the world is more invested in the relationship than a loving spouse or a true Christian friend? Who will persist in seeking reconciliation at all costs? Not the irrational one. They've already shown that they have no sense. The Bible says he lacks it. They left. But who else but a devoted spouse can pray for a wayward spouse with fervency, with covenantal love, with agape love, unconditional love? Who loves the adulterer more than the abandoned husband or the abandoned wife? Who loves them more? Is that not what you vowed? Did you not say for better or for worse? Did you not say before God, until death do you part? Friends, I've seen hardened men who were Christian ministers who left home to engage in adulterous affairs with people who weren't just pagans, they were professing other religions. I've seen men so deeply in rebellion to God that they professed things that made your head spin. They were totally irrational, being senseless, as the Proverbs described. These men and women reject God's people. They reject the pleadings of godly brothers and sisters. They reject the pleadings of their very own children. And they reject the pleadings of Christians all around them. The man in rebellion to God is broken off. He has hardened his heart to God. His relationship with God is breached. And as long as he remains in that condition, he will be very, very difficult to reason with. This is a consequence, one of the most plainly obvious things that adultery does to us that you will see. This is where mighty works of prayer and the faithful devotions of a godly spouse make all the difference. It may take months. It may take a year. And the Lord knows that some wayward spouses simply don't come home. That's true. But the desire of God is for reconciliation and for the pursuit of reconciliation, just as Christ reconciled with a wayward bride. He will not ever give up on you. He will not ever forsake you. He pursues us even to his death. We should pursue our wayward spouses and friends. Thirdly, adultery brings a deep shame and a deep regret. Adultery brings upon us deep shame and deep regret. Verses 9 through 10 of chapter 5 warn us that we should avoid the adulteress at all costs, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan. There is deep, deep regret experienced by those who have been caught up in adultery. Among the dire consequences are the loss of your honor and the loss of the many years of labor that you have spent building up a good reputation and a good name. Adultery costs you in many physical ways as well. For example, your strength, your wealth, your business, your children, all of these things are lost to you when you have become an unfaithful husband or wife. The Bible says these things are risks of adultery. Not to mention the diseases common to adulterers that can cause the body to wither away so that at the end of your life you groan under the weight of regret. Can you imagine the eventual regret of not just losing your family, your wife, not just losing your husband, but also losing your children, their respect? Can you imagine losing your good name on top of all of that? Can you imagine getting the call from a lawyer someday out of the blue saying, hey, we're here to seek damages for the sexually transmitted disease you gave your wife? Can you imagine the groaning and the loathing of your life when you look back and you see a wake of nothing but destruction and sorrow? These should be very dire warnings for us, friends. The fourth consequence of adultery, as we ask, what does adultery do to us? Adultery always leads to more sin. Adultery always leads to more sin. A person who is caught up in this sin does not simply commit a singular sin. Adultery always includes other sins that lead up to it and flow out from it. Adulterers lust. Lust is a sin. They lie about their actions to everyone. Lying is a sin. They neglect the fellowship of the saints. The Bible calls that a sin. Because they do not want the life-saving benefits of a faithful friend who might love them enough to rebuke them, they stay away from church. They show a lack of love for their children by abandoning their parental duties. That is a sin to neglect your children. They exhibit double-mindedness in their delusional idea that they can live two lives that we just talked about. That's a sin. All of these are sins, and that's just the beginning of it. There's more. Adulterers are stirred up to anger when people bring the truth to bear on their circumstance. They're resentful of God's word. They fail to seek God, though they may do some sort of an outward godly act. Remember, as we were reading, we encountered the adulteress in the street. And in Proverbs 17, she was brazen enough to say, hey, I've gone to offer sacrifices. Today I've paid my vows. I've done my religious duty. Now, come with me. She had a form of godliness, but she still tempted the simple and senseless youth. Inwardly, she is bankrupt. Her heart is poison. And just under the surface of what looks so good and looks so enticing and looks so pleasing is nothing but a bitter world of compounding sin. You know, when you get a credit card, you charge something on a credit card. One of the reasons we don't like credit is because of the interest. And the interest is very high. And if you don't pay it all off, next month the interest compounds and you owe more than you started with. And if you just pay the minimum payments on some credit cards, you'll never pay it off because the interest compounds so much that by the 10 years from now, you'll have more than you ever put on there. You will have paid and paid and paid and nothing's going down. That's compounding interest. That's what happens when you're caught up in adultery, compounding sin. And that's why it's so damaging. If adultery has occurred, countless other long-term, heart-killing sins have been coddled and have been entertained within the mind. And as long as adultery goes on, more and more sin is racked up. More and more damage is done to loved ones. More and more damage is done to your friends, to your church. You don't want that, do you? Nobody in right mind wants that. Well, friends, if you're wrapped up in some illicit or adulterous relationship, be you a man or a woman or a young man or a young woman, even if it is with imaginary men and women that you conjure up in your mind or you conjure up from certain websites or books, realize that you are compounding sin like interest. You're digging a deeper hole. You know, you can take a shovel and dig a hole and keep going and find yourself down where you can't get out. You're adding more fuel to the explosion of shame that will result when you are found out. Repent now if that is you. Because there is hope for repenting sinners. There is great hope. There is restoration for husbands and wives. There is. Only 1 year after my dear friend I told you about came home from having abandoned his wife, I had the honor and the privilege of performing a rededication ceremony for them on their wedding anniversary. It was a beautiful thing. They are a thriving Christian family today. Restoration can happen, friends. It can happen. There is hope for you. If you are withering away under the compounding sins of an adulterous affair, whether it is a physical affair or it is an affair of the heart, there is hope for you. But it is so much better for you, friend, to come out of sin by the power of the Spirit and by the power of confession and repentance than to hide and to deny and to lie and to deceive. Do it voluntarily. And you will preserve so much more of your relationship. Do it voluntarily. Come out voluntarily. And you will preserve so much more of your reputation. Because it is much worse to be forced out. It is much worse to be uncovered. It is much worse to be forced out of sin by the power of the Spirit through exposure. Why? Well, that's our fifth consequence of adultery today. Number five. Adultery leads to a loss of public reputation. It results in public shame and embarrassment. It leads to a loss of public reputation and results in public shame and embarrassment. As we alluded to earlier, adultery among Christians is not a private matter when it launches out from the heart and gives birth to actual physical relationships. If you as a Christian enter into an adulterous relationship with another person, it is not a private matter. You represent Christ. It is a public matter within the church. It becomes a public matter among Christ's people because adultery within the church publicly professes a lie about Christ and His church. Proverbs 6:33 that we read today says, "You will get wounds and dishonor, and His disgrace will not." The Bible says your disgrace will not be wiped away. You don't get to wipe your disgrace away just like that. You know, most sins are easy to forgive, even pretty heinous ones. Others take some work to rebuild trust, but you can rebuild trust over a matter of months and years. Sometimes you've got to repair relationships. Sometimes that takes time. But like Proverbs says in chapter 6:30, people don't despise a thief, for example, when he steals because he's hungry. The poor guy is hungry. He steals food. People generally understand. They say, "Oh, well, okay, the guy was hungry." And what does the Bible say? If he's caught, he pays restitution and it's done. He pays back sevenfold. If he doesn't have it, he becomes a bondservant. But people look upon him, they understand why he had to do what he had to do. If he's caught, there's compassion, there's understanding. He was being driven by hunger, a physical need. His sin is not in the same league as adultery. Adultery certainly can be forgiven by God, but in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the public, and in the eyes of the church, good reputations are destroyed. They're very, very hard to regain because covenant breaking is serious business. Public shame, humiliation among loved ones, a loss of respect in the church, loss of respect among your friends, all of these contribute to the humiliation of adultery when it becomes exposed. You can believe that this will be your lot in life if you are a Christian, if you seek to practice adultery with the absurd expectation that you can hide it. If you as a Christian actually believe that you can live a dual life and have a fantasy world in which you live, I've got news for you. The Lord pursues His children. And your sin will find you out. Confess it, friends, while you still have the chance to salvage some of your Christian name. I mean, come on. Friends, don't we know how much better it is and how much more compassion we pour out on people when they willfully come out and say, I'm in sin. I confess it. Please help me to repent. Doesn't your heart go out to that brother? Because such were some of us. Doesn't your heart go out to them because you know I could be in his shoes any day? Don't you want to help the person who's humble and contrite of heart and confesses his sins willfully without having to be pursued and having it uncovered by seedy newspapers and websites and have to be tracked down by everybody? Don't you have compassion on the one who confesses his sins? God certainly does. God looks for that man. And God has a special place for those who come and confess their sins. He says, if you confess your sins, God who is faithful and just will, not might, but will, forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse you. Look at David. David was an adulterer. King David, chosen by God, friend of God, an adulterer and a murderer and a liar and deceiver. He had to be uncovered. And what did it cost him? It cost him his firstborn. It cost him being able to build the temple. Yet, even David received compassion when he confessed. He had to be uncovered. But if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just. He'll cleanse you. He'll cleanse you. If you are a Christian, believe the truth that Numbers 32:23 says that your sin will find you out. You can believe that God in His righteousness will not allow us to walk the path of sin for long. And that applies to all sins, not just adultery. Christians, our Father pursues us. He will uncover our sins if we are His child. And in our repentance, we will say with Proverbs chapter 5, verse 12, we will regret and say, how I hated discipline. How my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers. I did not incline my ear to my instructors. I am on the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. This is the regret of a believer. But notice, he says he is only on the brink of ruin. He has been humiliated. His reputation is in ruins. His life is marked by regret. But for him, he's a believer, there is hope. I don't want to speak about adultery and talk about the sin without losing the sight of our God, without losing sight of the fact that God is gracious and there is always hope because our God is a God of reconciliation. And praise God for restorative grace. We'd all be in trouble if He were not a God of restoration. Many of us in this room have experienced such restoring grace when we have grievously sinned. There is hope for a repentant sinner. I don't want you to go home without knowing that fact. I believe you know it. But those who are in sin are irrational, and they don't think there's hope. There is hope. Even when your public reputation is in ruin, even when you're wrapped in regret, even when you're overcome by public shame, even when you are withering away under regret, there's hope for God's child. He'll pick you up, dear Christian. He will be a healer to you. He will bind up a wounded Christian who has fallen into this sin and has repented. And He will tend you. He will rejoice over you. He will embrace you as the father embraces the returned prodigal. But, on the other hand, and here is the warning, if you can practice adultery, and if you can be exposed and not really care too much, if you can practice adultery and continue indefinitely in the path of the adulteress and not repent, then you are proving that you are perhaps not Christ's child. If you can continue on in sin, you are behaving like a foreigner who claims the covenant promises of God but has no part in them. You are like the ones who jumped the fence in Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read the book, read the book. And guess what? The Lord will leave you to your sin. The one who can say, I don't want anything to do with God. Leave me alone, God. He'll do it. He'll give you your heart's desire. If your heart's desire is to be as far away from God as possible, God will give that to you. And He will turn you over to your sin. And we have plenty of examples of what it means to be left to the sin of adultery in our text today. The Father was very clear. One of the best is this illustration we have in chapter 7, 22 through 23, regarding the man who toys with the adulteress and listens to his call. The Bible says this about him. It says, all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a stag is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. Or as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Have you ever seen a dumb ox or cow led away to the slaughter? When I was a kid, my uncle had cattle. And they'd round them up, and you'd see them. They'd just lead these cows right up the chute onto the truck that was taking them to the slaughterhouse, dumb as could be. They had no idea what was coming. But God said, if you are following that adulteress, then that is you, friend. He compares you to a dumb cow, a bovine. You're like the dumb ox that has led to its own death. Adultery is deadly business. It is a trap of Satan. What does adultery do to us? It kills us. It traps us. It leads us into a snare. The warnings of Proverbs tell us that we are playing with our very life when we toy with the adulteress. Chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 tells us yet again, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his own sin. Held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Friends, all of us, let us take heart these dire warnings, because the consequences of adultery are life-changing at best, life-ending at worst. You will be destroyed if you go the way of the adulteress. Do not believe for one minute that just because you're a married Christian or that you've been raised up in the culture of courtship or that you've been discipled to follow Christ, that you are inoculated from this sin. Do not believe that just because you've been raised in a godly home and you come to a church where we preach sound doctrine exegetically, that you're immune from adultery. I strongly suggest that all of us memorize one of the passages we read today. I suspect that our young men and women who are physically adults, but perhaps not spiritually adults yet, will find great use for this verse in future years. All of us should put it into our banks for future use. It is Proverbs 6, 27 through 28. It says, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? I said it wrong earlier because I memorized it from a different version. Can a man carry coals next to his bosom and not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? In modern proverbial language, we might say, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Many of you have fire rings in your yard, or you go camping a lot, or you burn down brush fires and down trees. Well, when you do so, you've almost always seen those big, that big bed of glowing hot coals. You get some coals in there and they're almost white and the fire is just doing that fire thing you're looking at, it's mesmerizing. But you think, man, if I only had a steak, I could put it on there and be done like that. Best cooking coals you ever, but they're hot. Let's say one of you guys up on the front row decided you're just going to scoop up an armful of those coals just to take them just one row back. Could you do that? You'd be insane. We'd be paying you a visit at the Shriner Hospital next week. Foolish. You cannot take up adultery. You cannot entertain adultery in your heart and not get burned. The consequences of adultery are deadly to your reputation, to your wealth, to your relationship with God, to your spiritual life among the brethren, to your testimony, to your life at home, to your children, to your church, to your business, and to anything that is remotely associated with you. But even worse is that if you're not a believer and God gives you over to adultery, the consequence is death. It's going to kill you. It will. It will. All right, well, let's wrap up with some basic skills on how do we avoid adultery. That's our third and final question. How do we avoid adultery? Well, it's pretty plain in the Bible and in the Proverbs that the father has been pleading with his child for five chapters, telling him how to avoid falling into sin. And it's a very plain principle that we often need to hear over and over and over again. And that principle is, heed the warnings from the Bible, listen to wisdom, and don't go near the adulteress. Heed the warnings, listen to wisdom, don't go near the adulteress. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, keep discretion and let your lips guard knowledge. Chapter 7, verse 5 says, let your heart not turn aside to her ways and do not stray into her paths. So the battle begins where knowledge is being kept. Is that not where sin sprouts? Within the mind. The battle begins where knowledge is being kept. No battle starts in the mind when the battle starts in the mind when temptation first arises. And so we must say no to temptation. We must say no to considering the ways of adultery. We must say no to entertaining desires for the adulteress. We must say no. Crush even the first impure thoughts of adulterous relations. Crush them. Say no to seeds of temptation that arise in your mind and replace them with those things you know to be right and true. This is one of the hardest things of the Christian life. This is the battle of every Christian at all times with any sin, and it is to crush the sinful thought and crucify it with the flesh. Put it down, but you just can't push it away. You've got to put on the righteousness. You've heard this for years. I've heard it for years. We've heard it so much that sometimes we just go, yeah, okay, I know that. Put on, put off. But that's what the Bible says to do. When the seed comes into your mind and there's temptation there, crush it. Put on that which is righteous in thought. The Bible says, think on these things and gives you a whole list of ideas to think about. Paul teaches in Galatians 5:16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So this is step one, always step one, forever step one. It will always be step one. Adultery always begins in the heart. It doesn't simply come upon you from outside. And so we must be guardians of knowledge, guardians of our thoughts, guardians of our desires, keeping our minds focused on the things that God says they should be focused on. That's how you fight adultery. Step one. Well, you're going to be tempted. When you find temptation in the form of an actual person, be it somebody at church, somebody at work, somebody in your neighborhood, whatever it is, walk past. walk past, just say no. You might come off as rude. Is it worth your life, your reputation, to toy with somebody, to keep up some false air of niceties when you know there's a temptation to adultery? Walk past. Do not look at her. Do not try to just be nice. Do not linger. Just move on. And better yet, if you know she's lurking somewhere, young ladies, if you know he's out there somewhere, don't go that way. Don't go there. The word says, do not stray into her paths. Straying means you're not really thinking about where you're going. You're just kind of meandering around through the fair, through school, through church, through your neighborhood, through the office, through the grocery store. You're just meandering around and, oh, you've strayed in. You found yourself there. You haven't thought about it. You might have to change how you do things. This may mean that you stop speaking to certain people. You avoid certain situations. Maybe you drive a different way to work so you're not tempted to go to that place. Maybe you don't go on business trips alone anymore, even if it costs you a job. Maybe you need a new job. It is better to live in poverty than to fall to the sin of adultery, and I'm serious about that. There are many practical checks and balances that you and your wife and your young men and young women can put in place to help avoid the temptations that lead us into sexual sin. You should take advantage of these. Take advantage of the wisdom of your brothers and sisters. Third, is to hold fast to God's word and its wisdom. Chapter 5, verse 7 says, do not depart from the words of my mouth. What is one of the consequences of adultery that we talked about? The adulterer departs from the ways of God, departs from God's people, departs from good teaching. Well, we, friends, we cannot simply disregard all of the teaching and godly instruction that you have heard about this topic and about any topic that the Lord gives to us. We cannot disregard it. So many people have a treasure trove of biblical teaching to draw from. Many of us have been in a church for all of our life. Some of us have come to church and are finding treasure in the Bible. But some people have that treasure trove and they still depart from the words of wisdom. But you, friend, resolve now, today. Resolve to keep to the teachings that you possess. That's what they're for. They're to keep you in the way of life. Chapter 6, verse 23 says that these commandments that we're studying today are a lamp, and these teachings are a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from the evil woman or the evil man. You don't put the Word of God into your heart and study the Bible and read the words of God and do memory verses. You don't do that so that you can expect no gain or no profit, do you? Expect it to do you some good. I hope you do. Well, these warnings are to illuminate our path so we don't go that way and meander into her corner. These commandments are to ensure that we take the right path. That's why Proverbs always speaks of it, going the right way or the wrong way, the right path or the wrong path. That's the whole point of Proverbs, is to encourage us into the path of peace, the way of life. But the other path is the darkened way, leads to death. And more often than not, the way to death begins at the adulteress's door. So let these words of life be your sister, Proverbs 7:4. Let them be your friend and your companion so that you will not be taken by the outward beauty, by the batting of an eyelash, by the skin-deep beauty of the adulteress, so that you will not even go near such a man or such a woman. Run from these things. Flee them. Flee them. Did you know that in the Bible we are commanded to stand up against sin? We're commanded to fight Satan in all his ways, except one. We are told not to stand and try to fight against sexual sin. We are told to flee from sexual immorality. We are told not even to go near sexual immorality. we are told to avoid, not to fight. Avoidance and taking flight are the God-commanded course of action when it comes to sexual sin. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee. Flee. Can that word be any more clear? We are to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside of the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Therefore, flee, says Paul. Flee. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. You don't stand around in the presence of sexual temptation and expect to fight it. You flee from it. You flee from it. That means change your circumstances. Turn off your internet. Give someone else the password to your computer. Say, Mom, Dad, here are my devices. Look me over. Husbands, wives, do the same with one another. Here are my devices. Here's my way to work. Come with me to the office this day. Come with me on a business trip. These things should be in the open. We don't take a second glance. We flee. We don't entertain impure thoughts. We flee from them and put something in its place. We don't replay over and over and over in our mind that innocent touch as she brushed by. We don't linger on that perfume smell and allow it to transport us back 20 years to that one day. We don't entertain thoughts of his hand in your hand. And we don't even consider flirting and playful banter, because these lingering thoughts give birth to sin. Instead, we flee them and we pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. You know, there is forgiveness for the brokenhearted adulterer. We've said that. There are countless many Christians who have fallen to this sin, who have been exposed, and who have received the healing touch of forgiveness. How much more blessed, my friends, would the man or woman be who does not have to taste the wormwood, the bitterness of adultery. That's my hope for our children. That's my hope for all of us, that we learn from these warnings. I pray that we don't ever have to experience the shame or inflict the damage that adultery brings to our houses. I pray that our children, as they grow up and they enter into their own family lives, they do not destroy their families. They do not abandon their spouses. That they take what we're learning even this very moment, this day, they guard that knowledge and they use it to be a warning and a blessing. And that their marriages, our children's marriages and our marriages, will rightfully teach about Christ and His church. Far better to keep our ways pure. Young men, young women, it is far better to keep your way pure, your mind clean, your heart undefiled. And for those of us who have been defiled, far better to repent and let God work that cleansing, that cleaning, so that we will be a pure and faithful testimony of a faithful and true husband to his people. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord God, in Christ's name, please, God, help us to be a faithful people who correctly profess the saving love of our good and faithful husband, Jesus Christ. Help us to go through life faithfully, with purity in thought, with purity in word, with purity in deed toward our husbands and wives. Let us go through life with our eye toward purity in all of these ways, thought, word, and deed, toward our future husbands and wives, whoever they may be. And Lord, bless us that we might be faithfully instructing about who you are in our marriages and in our walk with you. I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this resource. For more resources like this, or for more information about our church, visit our website at www.cornerstonecf.net.